All right, we're doing something a little different this morning. We're taking a 1 week break, just 1 week break from working through Mark, and we're going to talk about creation and evolution today. Last week I worked on a breakout session that I did for the Equip Missions weekend for the youth and mostly Centennial Baptist Association in Meansville Saturday. And they had a bunch of different breakout sessions that the kids could choose to go to. And one of them I taught on creation. This is a really critical topic. I mean, a really critical topic for our young generation. I know we just sent off our young generation, a lot of them, but that's okay. Because you all, either most of you either have kids or grandparents to kids, or if not kids, other adults that you have conversations with. I don't think there's a single person in this room who hasn't at some point come into some type of conflict of questioning of, is evolution true? Is creation true? Which one is it? And can you defend it? Can you give me some kind of evidence? And so my question is, have you ever had to defend your faith against evolution? I'll give you a little bit of my story, but a lot of what I'm pulling from is a film that we bought. We purchased a one-year license to show it here at the church, and it's called Is Genesis History? And that's a critical question that we all have to answer. Is the book of Genesis actual history? Does it really tell us what really happened in the past? And so that's the kind of the slide I'm pulling from. So my questions is, what is science? What is religion? And which way does the evidence point? For this film, I want to give you a little heads up. The Is Genesis History film, Tim Challis wrote, it attempts to deal with that one simple question. Is the biblical account of creation and flood meant to be understood as history? And does the world give evidence of recent creation and catastrophic flood? Host Dale Tackett tackles these questions head on and does so in a compelling way. Now, I'm going to try to show y'all the preview for this, and if we have enough time, I'm actually going to show you the first portion of this film, and it's going to be really interesting. But we will be showing this entire film at the church at some date. We haven't set a date. We'll talk about it today in our meeting. But we will be showing the entire film at this church for adults and kids. Anybody to come see, and invite anybody who may be interested. I'm not going to say who, but, you know, some people, when I was preparing for this breakout session this past weekend, thought that, you know, there may not be a whole lot of interest in creation evolution. Because in typical, it's true depending on what generation you talk to. You know, the older the generation, the less interest there is in this topic of creation evolution, because they were taught differently in school than this youngest generation. The perspective is different because we know what we know, right? And we often make that common fallacy of we accidentally assume that other people know what we know. And so we tend to think that people see it from the same perspective oftentimes. But the truth is, we also know that the way science is taught in school has changed dramatically from my grandparents when they were in school to, in essence, what my kids will be taught in school and what they're being taught now. And the way they're being taught it is drastically different. So Is Genesis History? It's available on DVD and Blu-ray if you don't want to wait to see it at the church, if you want to buy it, or if you want to do like me and you want to start a collection. You know, it's always nice to have a collection of books in your home, right? A collection of books that talk about certain topics that you want to lend out and say, here, read this book, you know. Well, we're in a generation in which now you can start your collection of movies and films. You know, it's okay to have a collection of films and say, here, go watch this film, because, you know, it is sad. But it's true, the majority of people will watch a film you give them and not read a book you give them. And it's just true. So, you know, if you're really interested in it, then people might read the book. But I would encourage you to create a collection of books and films, anything that helps defend your faith and helps other people to see the truth of this world we live in. All right, so right now they have the Is Genesis History film out on Blu-ray and DVD. They also have they're doing a new series now called Beyond Is Genesis History, because in Genesis History, they tackle a whole bunch of subjects and they can only spend just a few, like a minute or a couple minutes on each one. So they can't go in depth on any one subject. But now they're doing Beyond Is Genesis History, and so each film that comes out next, each DVD set that comes out next, it's going to be on a topic. And they're going to do a lot of detail about that topic. They've already put out the first one, Volume 1. Volume 1 is called Rocks and Fossils. So the whole DVD is on rocks and fossils. Volume 2 will be Life and Design, and Volume 3 will be Bibles and Stars. They're planning on doing Volume 2 next year, and I think they're doing Volume 3 the next year. So they're going to be trying to put these out pretty quick. So I would encourage you to create a collection at your house. Also, I created a new page on our church webpage. So if you click on the menu, there'll be a new page called Creation Resources. I'm going to continue to add links to this Creation Resource page and kind of try to categorize them so you can kind of find what you're looking for. Anything that people ask me about and I research it and find them videos or find them articles, then what I'll do is I'll end up posting those to the church page, because who knows who else is interested in the same thing. But science has always been a big interest of mine. My next slide is showing blank. So this is our webpage. So I just got some links in here. Now what I want to do is I want to show you the preview to the film Is Genesis History. Is that the next slide? Mine just shows blank. Okay. So we're going to attempt to show you a preview of this film, and I'm really encouraging you to pay attention to this preview, listen to what they're saying, and then think about what interests you. You know, that I found that interesting, or I didn't find that interesting. I never heard that. That was pretty cool. So pay attention to the different people on the film and what they're talking about, because it's going to be real quick. And just see if there's anything new you hear or anything interesting. And this is the film that we're going to show at the church. So you get the idea? Now this film is full of people talking about these different subjects. Geology, paleontology, biology, a Hebraist, somebody who talks about how we should translate and understand Genesis chapter 1 in Hebrew. Every single person on this film has a PhD. These are not religious people who are just convinced that, you know, just pastors or something who got together and trying to work up something to make the idea of creation plausible. Every single one of these people has a PhD in their field. They're all doctorates in their fields. They work in these fields their whole life. And what they say is, the more we study the evidence of the earth around us, the more we study these rock layers, the more we study the biology in these cells, the more it points to the fact that it had to have been a creator that made it, because the theory of evolution is impossible based on the evidence. Not unlikely, impossible based on the evidence. But you're not going to be told that in school. Kids, your grandkids are never going to be told any of these things that they need to hear to know that the truth is the world we live in actually supports the idea of a young earth and a creation and a flood. Okay? One of the guys studying in the rock layers, you know, one of the interesting things we find about the rock layers is these massive folds of rock, where you have layers, you can see the different layers of rock, and you have these big portions of layered rock that's literally folded into like these goes this way, and then it rolls up and comes back around and goes this way, and you have all this curving folding of these rock layers. But what's called the conventional paradigm. The conventional paradigm is the idea that the earth formed over billions of years through natural processes over very slow periods, and all these layers are sometimes hundreds of millions of years old difference in ages. And the conventional paradigm is they had to have all been laid you know, this million years. But the problem is, if that were true, if it were true, then you would have layers of really hard rock. And then if something came and tried to fold that rock, hard rock doesn't fold. It doesn't, it's not pliable. It fractures. It breaks. But yet what we actually see, what we can go out and test and observe and actually see, is these huge layers of rocks that are just swirling in motion, which means they were folded and molded while they were still soft and pliable, which means all the layers were still soft and pliable when it was folded together, because there are no fractures in the rock. There are no breaks in the rock. It's a continuous segment of rock. You can take that kind of stuff, which does support the idea that all these layers were laid by one big catastrophic wet event, aka a flood, a huge catastrophic flood, not a little small local flood. What my point is that you need to hear, and what kids need to hear, is that real scientists that are not throwing out, you know, their brains and checking their brains at the door, when they go out into the world and they actually observe what our Lord, our God, has made for us and shows us, the world we live in, when they observe it, it actually supports what God said actually happened. And that's just one little bitty example. You know, hours. I got over 70 hours of video. I paid $10 and got the open lectures. They all had lectures in a little room with themselves, and they talked about these different things. And Joe DeWeese, do I have his slide? Let me look. So Joe DeWeese is, he got his BS in biochemistry from Freed Hardeman University, and he got his PhD in biochemistry from Vanderbilt University. And Joe DeWeese works in the medical field, and he's a professor, and he teaches biochemistry, and he works on this one protein that I can't say the name of because it's really long and I don't understand it. But he works on this one specific protein, trying to figure out how they can advance and use that in the medical field to help people to try to attack cancer and different things like that. This man is brilliant. And he gave a brilliant lecture, and he talks about DNA. And he talks about how DNA is this long string of adenine, thymine, cytosine, guanine, okay? So you got these four different that make up this DNA chain. In humans, our DNA is, you know how long our DNA, how many parts we have in our DNA chain? About 3 billion. Do you know how much DNA you have in your body? How often is DNA found in your body? I mean, if it's 3 billion pieces of, you know, little guanines and adenines and thymines, you know, it's got to be pretty big. So how many do you have? You have DNA in every cell of your body, not just the big cells like the blood cells. No, the skin cells. Every cell in your body, every skin cell that flakes off your skin had a whole 3 billion strain chain of DNA in it. And DNA can't reproduce itself, but it has all the information for how to build something, right? All right, so I'm pretty much scratching the rest of my sermon. We're gonna finish on DNA, okay? You want evidence for creation? Here it is. Okay, here's one piece of evidence, because we can't talk about everything, but we can talk about one thing. All right, so this is what we're going to talk about: DNA. DNA is the information for how every cell in your body's made, and every plant and every animal and every living thing has DNA. Every living thing has DNA to tell it how to form and make itself and reproduce and live. DNA is this huge. In humans, you have a 3 billion string chain of DNA. Matter of fact, if you take one strand of DNA and unwind it and put piece by piece and stretch it out, it's 6 feet long. You have 6 feet length of material in every cell, including little skin cells, in your body. You have over, what I think the estimate is, over 1 trillion cells in your body. I heard one estimate, if you took all the DNA in your body and stretched it out end to end, you could go to the moon and back 8 times. And that's just DNA. That's not including all the rest of the stuff in your body. DNA is this huge, complex string, and it can be put together in any order. You can do A's and T's and G's and C's in any order you want. It's not a chemical reaction in which the it's a magnetic charge that makes them pull together and come together in a certain order. No, it can be strung together in any order. So how do we know what order to put it in? Proteins have to put them in the right order when they make them. So let's start off. DNA, all the information in your body. Now, if I took a huge book, imagine this book a whole lot bigger, and it had all the information to how to build a skyscraper in it. Everything you need to know about building a skyscraper was in that book. If I sat that book on a table, how long would it be before a skyscraper's built? It'll never get built on its own. What I want you to get is DNA is the same way. DNA is the information. Something has to read it. You talk about DNA replicates itself, or DNA makes. No, it doesn't. DNA is the book. Some other organism has to read the DNA. Now, let's say this book is a highly complex book on building a skyscraper, and let's say I sit down and read the whole thing, but I don't understand what it's talking about. Will the skyscraper get built? No. Not only do you have to have a very complex organism that can read DNA, you got to have a complex organism that's so complex it can understand what it reads. Now, let's say I go to a university and I learn how to read everything in the book about building a skyscraper, and it takes me years to learn it. And then I learn it, and I come back, and I sit down, and I read the book on how to build the skyscraper, and I understand what it means. Am I going to have you a skyscraper next week? Not only do I have to be able to read it, and not only do I have to be able to understand it, I also have to have the things to build it. So all those things have to be around that I need too. So I got to have all the material brought in from somewhere else. Your cells the same way. I want every analogy I'm giving you, I want you to think about your cells the same way. You have DNA in your nucleus, and then something else has to read your DNA. And then it copies it in what's called RNA. And when it copies it, you have a protein that actually goes along. Your DNA is a cylindrical. Well, here's a good example. Your DNA is tightly wound up around these and they're like little discs, and they wrap around the discs, and it forms into what you see as chromosomes, and you can kind of see an outline of a chromosome, and what it is just DNA wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped, because you got to get it into a tight space because you got 6 feet of DNA that you got to fit in every little cell, so it has to be compacted extremely well. And so something's wrapping your DNA and forming it the way it needs to be wrapped up. But something has to read it, right? But you can't read this tightly wrapped DNA all bundled up in this little bitty space. Something has to read it. So what it has is you have to have these organisms and proteins that can actually start on your DNA, and it can actually separate this double helical structure. So you got one strand going this way and one strand going this way, and they curve, and it makes this curved double helix, you know? And so what happens is you got to have something that goes down the middle and splits the DNA off into two pieces, and lets both ends go out. And then you have to have something that comes right behind it and starts reading that first strand while something else is coming back, and it can't read the first strand because it's in reverse order. So it actually has to let a loop go out. And then when the loop goes out, then it starts back here, and then it runs around the loop real quick to catch back up. And then when it catches back up to the loop, because it can only read it in one direction, then it lets the next, as the strand's coming out, then it comes out and makes another loop. And then when that loop forms, then it starts down here and it runs around that loop again and reads it again so it can duplicate. And then it has to take those two pieces that it just duplicated, and it has to join them together in the right order. Whew. Hold on. This all happened by accident and just some chance randomly on the first cell. Hold on. Are you kidding me? And so we ain't even finished unzipping the DNA yet. We got to go through and unzip it and duplicate it. And so something else comes along and it reads the DNA strand and it duplicates it, except every time it finds a thymine, it replaces it with a uracil. So your DNA has this chain where it's adenine, thymine, guanine, cytosine. Your RNA has adenine, guanine, cytosine, but everywhere there was a thymine, it replaces it with a uracil. But it has to know to do that because it understands what it has to do, right? It's not just random. So you make a copy of your DNA, and then that copy, which is the RNA, it has to be wiggled out of the nucleus because, you know, it has to come out of the nucleus. Then when it comes out and it gets out in, outside the nucleus into the cell, then you have to have another protein called a ribosome. Ribosomes forms in two parts. It's got a lower and an upper. The lower attaches first and then gets everything in the right order, and then the upper comes and attaches on top. And then it reads this code three codons at a time, which is, let's say it's an adenine, thymine, and or not thymine because it's uracil, adenine, uracil, guanine. So it's AUG. So it goes down the DNA code and looks for the AUG because that knows this is where I start. I can go down until I find an AUG. I find the AUG. This is where I start. All right, now that I started, now I have to take this other enzyme, which has an amino acid attached to it, and I got to pull it in and put it and match it here. There's 20 different amino acids. There's three different codes. It reads three at a time. Three gives you 64 different combinations. So with an AUG or a GGG or an AAA or a UAG, there's 64 different combinations, right? And every combination has a specific enzyme that'll attach to it. Only one. There's only one made for that AUG. It won't fit any other combination. So it's got to find the right one, and it's got to pull it in and put it in the right place. And then it has an amino acid attached to the top. So then it goes down three more, and let's say it's a GGG. It's got to find the GGG enzyme that has an amino acid attached to it, a different one, and it pulls it in and attaches it to the right place. And then it takes those two amino acids and attaches those together. And so you start making this amino acid chain. And then you take this first enzyme that brought the amino acid and you kick it out and you move down three more. So now you got two amino acids attached. You bring in another enzyme that's got another specific amino acid. You attach those. Now you have three amino acids attached together. You kick out this next enzyme. You go on down to the next one. Are y'all getting the picture? I know you don't understand, but are you getting the picture that this ribosome has to read the information, find the right piece that only one matches this thing, and it forms this amino acid chain where it connects amino acid, amino acid, amino acid, amino acid, amino acid. And amino acids can be thousands long. When it gets to the finish codon, which says, hey, stop here, it stops, releases the amino acids, and starts, okay, done. That amino acid chain, you know what that makes? It makes a protein. And so you have 20 different amino acids that can be connected in any order at any length. And this is what you get. You take that amino acid chain that could be 20 different combinations in the first one, 20 different combinations in the second one, 20 different combinations in the third one. You put them in this specific order, possibly thousands long, and then it has to fold up in the right shape. So it has to take that and take it over to this other structure, stick it in, literally stick it in, it closes, it helps fold it in the right shape, and then kicks it back out, and you have a protein. This is a protein. And it's formed by a combination of all kinds of a long amino acid chain that was read from RNA. This is a protein. I skipped the part in the process where this other is amino ACL tRNA synthetase. It is another protein structure that has to put all the amino acids on those enzymes and make those so that the ribosome has them to use, right? Whew. Now let me sum this up. It takes all that to make a protein. Proteins is what does all that. Let that sink in. What unzips the DNA? A protein that was formed during this process. What reads the RNA, the DNA, and makes RNA? Proteins that were formed through this process. Everything is done by these proteins that had to have the DNA to tell it how to be made. And the proteins that know how to read the DNA and understand the DNA. And you know what scientists don't talk about? You know, you get in your textbooks and you read these textbooks in school and they're like, oh, yeah, because they got to learn about these things in school. They got to learn about this process, this protein synthesis process. They learn about this stuff, but what they're not told is how do they do that? I want you to walk out of here with one of these bulletins. Because on the back, I put our website and /creation, which is the link to the page that I made with a bunch of these links. I put under there sales And under sales, I put about 5 YouTube videos. And if you watch those YouTube videos will show you what it looks like in a sale to see these things in action. And there's one in there I put in real time. And it shows this ribosome going down this RNA strand and pulling in these enzymes and kicking out amino acid chain in real time. Meaning, how fast does your body really do it? And to see it is mind-boggling. Now, it's an animation because you can't really get a picture of a ribosome. They're so small. But it's an animation in real time. And this amino acid chain, you know, all them steps I said? Like, how long do you think it takes a ribosome to find the right enzyme when it has 20 different combinations? Okay, I know which one I need. Now I can only use one. Where is it at? When you watch the video, the amino acid chain is coming out. And I don't even think that's fast enough. And it shows all of them going in the front. It shows all these enzymes going into the front of the ribosome as it's running down this chain. Like they all know, I'm next, I'm next, I'm next, I'm next, I'm next. Scientists don't even know how they do it. They don't even know how the right one gets to the right place because the ribosome don't have hands to reach out and grab and pull it in. So a lot of this stuff we talk about is still theory. We don't know how. We don't know how. We don't know how. But we do know it's happening. And the fact that we can see how fast it's happening blows our mind. So you have to have DNA. And you have to have something that can read it. You have to have something that can separate it. You have to have something that can unwind it and then rewind it. You have to have something that can produce what the building blocks that it needs. You have to have something that can stick the right building blocks in the right order. And you have to have something that can combine the right building blocks and separate them and move them. And then you have to have something that can make this long chain. And then you have to have something that can take the chain and form it in the right shape. And then you got to have something that, and you got to have all these things for life to happen. Without DNA, there's no proteins to do the work. Without proteins, there's no DNA to tell them what to do. 150 years ago, when Darwin wrote his book on the theory of evolution, Origin of Species, you know what they thought about cells? They could see that it had a nucleus and that it was in some kind of what we call a cytoplasm, you know, this jelly structure. They thought the gel that the nucleus was in, the rest of the cell, was just enzyme-rich jello. They just thought it was jello. They just thought it was just plasma. There wasn't really much to it. So when all this theory of evolution was being pushed and developed, people thought the cell was really simple. All you had to have was just a couple pieces come in the right order, and boom, you got life. But over the past 150 years of studying this and developing new technologies and getting more into realizing what's happening in the cell, we're just scratching the tip of the iceberg to how complicated cells must be and to have all this to have life. Two men discovered the double helical structure of DNA, Francis Crick and James Watson. This is Francis Crick. He did not believe in creation. He didn't believe in God. And this is what he said. He said, biologists must constantly keep in mind that what they see was not designed, but rather evolved. Francis Crick says, biologists, because we're seeing amazing stuff going on, we must constantly remind ourselves there's not a creator. This had to happen by evolution. They constantly have to remind themselves because they constantly have to convince themselves. Because what they see points to the fact that evolution could not have formed this. Matter of fact, Francis Crick developed the idea that there had to be an extra step between RNA and protein synthesis, which was the ribosome, the ATP synthase, all that stuff. There had to be an extra step to get from RNA to your protein. And so he developed the idea, and James Watson, who was the other guy that worked with Francis Crick to develop the DNA double helix. He said, in contrast, James Watson's talking about Francis Crick's idea, saying there has to be an extra step here. James Watson said, in contrast, I did not like the idea at all. More to the point, the adapter mechanism seemed to me too complicated to have ever evolved at the origin of life. H- having this extra step in there seemed to me just way too complicated for all this to have come into place by accident, by chance, in the first cell. Because the first cell had to be able to reproduce itself. The first cell had to have everything it needed to live, take in energy, exhaust energy, and reproduce itself. And apart from DNA, which is the information on how it's to do that, and apart from the proteins, which is what actually does what the DNA tells it to, and apart from proteins that are complicated enough to understand what they're reading and follow out the instructions and do them at lightning fast speed, a cell can't exist. All of it had to evolve together. And when I'm saying all this had to evolve, I'm just saying just the stuff we know about. Think about all the stuff in the cell we haven't even discovered yet. I guarantee you, this is going to get more and more and more complicated and more complicated and more complicated the more we learn. It is amazing to me, this idea that somehow all the DNA and protein and everything it needed and all the information and the ability to understand it all and the ability to perform what it understands somehow accidentally come together in some primordial soup by chance, with nothing designing it. It takes so much more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe that an immensely intelligent creator actually began this world. So much more faith. Now, I wish I had time to give y'all what the sermon I actually prepared, but I don't. But I'll sum it up for you, and if you want to know why I came to those conclusions, you just ask me. Evolution is a belief. It's not evidence. It's not fact. You have to accept evolution by faith. You ask evolutionists, they disagree. They say, no, it's fact. Religion, you have to accept by faith. I don't have to accept by faith. I accept the facts. But everything about the theory of historical evolution, you have to accept by faith. It is a competing faith worldview. And the majority of scientists in the past 150 years have been conducting science from the perspective of, I have to figure out a way to explain this without a God in existence. That's their whole worldview. How can I explain this without invoking a God or supernatural? How can I explain this naturally without any intervening of a God? And so we have 100 years worth of science built on people from that mindset. So it gets very convincing sometimes. Think about how much research has been done trying to build these from the same perspective. The research adds up and adds up and adds up, and it looks very convincing sometimes. But when compared to real life and you take out everything that has to be assumed, that can't be proven. If you take out everything that has to be assumed, it all falls apart. Because it's all from the assumption that the universe is old and there is no God. And you start breaking that down, you start realizing there's really not much evidence at all. There's really not. And so I love to hear people say, well, what about this or what about this? Because I love to talk about it. So I will show you this one video and we'll close. This is another video from... Y'all are familiar with him. Ray Comfort. There it is. Now, Ray Comfort does not give much, and I hate to say it, but it's true. In this video, he really does not give much scientific support for Christianity and creation. He really just spends the whole video trying to help people see, you believe evolution by faith. You don't believe it because of scientific evidence, because there is none. If there is scientific evidence, I want to see it. You believe it by faith. And that's what most people in this country, especially young people who are taught this is fact, this is fact, this is fact, this is fact, that's what most of them don't understand. You accept evolution by faith. You have to put faith in it. Y'all watch this. Now, he's blunt sometimes. He's not very nice, and he's not the way I would approach people. But it's a good video. So I've linked it on the website. But watch this preview, and then we're going to close. So what he does is he goes on to a college campus university and interviews college students. and asks them, do you believe in evolution? And they're like, yes. And he says, do you believe that that's a belief system? And they're like, no, it's fact. It's not belief, it's fact. It's not faith. He says, okay, well, give me some evidence of Darwinian evolution that's observable, that I can see, that I can test, because that's scientific method. It has to be observable, testable, and repeatable. Give me some type of scientific information that I don't have to accept by faith, that I don't have to just say, well, I just believe it to be true. And no student can do it, and none of the professors can do it. The only examples they give are adaptation, which is the Darwin's finches. They got different beaks. They live on different islands. And he says, so what do the finches evolve into? Well, they're still finches. They're absolutely still finches. It's just their beaks have adapted. And do you know that adaptation has to be is something that's programmed into your DNA? So if your body doesn't have the ability to adapt based on the proteins it needs to create new things, based on the DNA that's in it already, you won't adapt and you die. Adaptation has to be a complex structure built into the information system, and you have to have it in your DNA in order to pull it off in this life. The last example I'm going to give you, I think the most compelling evidence for evolution besides the cell, which I think that's just the compelling evidence for creation, that evolution is impossible. There's no way this complex structure could have evolved all the right pieces, everything it needed, all by chance, and it's just impossible. It's the butterfly. I hope you never look at a butterfly the same again. A butterfly starts off as an egg. It hatches and turns into a caterpillar. It eats its whole life as a caterpillar. It just eats, 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 grows, 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 eats, 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 grows, grows, grows. And then at some point it decides, okay, time's up. It spins a little cocoon or it attaches itself to the bottom of a plant and it sheds. Get this now. Imagine you doing this. It sheds its outer body, including its head and antenna and legs. Sheds them off, wiggles them off. Somehow they all just come off. He's okay. He's fine. He's not bleeding to death. Sheds it all off, wiggles until it all falls off and there's no outer skeleton anymore. Shimmies itself into a new shape until it forms what's called this chrysalis. And it's just the inner components of the caterpillar. No legs anymore, no head, no nothing. Then enzymes inside the caterpillar dissolve everything inside it. Everything inside it, except for a couple little discs. The enzymes say, okay, what we have been protecting you all this time, now we're going to eat you. And if you were to, it'd be, you shouldn't do it because we're supposed to protect God's creatures to the best of our ability. But if you were to, at the right point in this stage, cut the chrysalis open, this just gooey gooness would just run out. Because all the inside of the caterpillar has been dissolved into a goo. And you say, well, it's dead at that point. That's it for it. You dissolve all my insides, I'm done. Just all goo. That's it. I'm not coming back from that. Then the caterpillar recreates itself and those enzymes and proteins start restructuring all the goo into a completely formed new creature that's very different from the caterpillar. And it has wings, and it can fly, and it has a proboscis, like this long tube coming out of its mouth now, that it can drink nectar, and it has to have new organs to be able to process the different things that it, now it's eating as opposed to what it was eating before. And it's a whole new creature in one life cycle. Besides, on top of that, only the butterflies can reproduce. Caterpillars don't have the organs they need to reproduce. So which came first, the caterpillar or the butterfly? Evolution says you have to go from simple to more complex, so it would be caterpillar to butterfly, but it can't because caterpillar can't reproduce. And then the butterfly, if the butterfly came first, what benefit would the butterfly get from turning into a caterpillar? And how can you pull it off in one life cycle? One. You say evolution has to be a small step, small change over a long period of time. Otherwise, it doesn't work. How do you go from a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, that lays eggs, that's a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly? How do you get that one little step at a time? You spend the rest of your life trying to figure that out. They no clue. Scientists have no idea. You can't. I'm going to lay an egg that just happens to know how to come out as a whole other creature, and it just happens to know how to dissolve itself and turn back into me. Butterflies can't evolve into this metamorphosis process. But yet, scientists, it trips me up. Scientists always use this peppered moth as their example as evolution. Oh, the peppered moth, that's an example. You know, they're white, they look like tree bark, and then Industrial Revolution came, a lot of soot, so now they turn black and they evolved. How'd that peppered moth evolve into a caterpillar back into a peppered moth? That's what I want to know. They used the most befuddling explanation possible as one of their examples. They just don't want to talk about the other part. Anyways, y'all, I would love to talk about this all day, as you know. But our young kids are leaving the church. And Pew Research says, this is Pew Research, perhaps the most striking trend in American religion in recent years has been the growing percentage of adults who do not identify with any religious group. And the vast majority of these religious nuns, 78% of the adults who don't identify with any religious group, 78% of them say they were raised as a member of a particular religion before shedding their religious identity in adulthood. 80% of the people today in America who do not consider themselves religious say they were raised religious and then became irreligious when they became adults. In the same article, they listed some actual examples of what these people that research said, and they said about half of current religious nuns who are raised in religion indicate that a lack of belief led them to move away from religion. This includes many respondents who mention science as the reason they do not believe in religious teachings, including one who said, "I'm a scientist now, and I don't believe in miracles." Others reference common sense, logic, or a lack of evidence, or simply say they do not believe in God. And here are some of their actual quotes from the people they were researching, their actual reasons they said. One said, "Learning about evolution when I went away to college caused me to quit believing in God." One said, "Rational thinking makes religion go out the window." You hear that mindset? One said, "Lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator." And another said, "I'm doing a lot more learning, studying, and kind of making decisions myself rather than listening to someone else." That is the mindset that is fueling the loss of our generation. What's your story? Has a kid ever come home and asked you, "Hey, where did dinosaurs come from?" Because they're teaching us they lived 65 million years ago, lived 100 million years ago. Where did dinosaurs come from? What's your answer? "I don't know. God made them." Well, did they live? Were they walking around? Or, I don't know. Maybe he just put the bones in the ground. You ever heard that one? When did dinosaurs live? When did they live? When did they go extinct? They were created on day 6. Same time people were. If you think I'm a nutcase for believing that humans and dinosaurs lived at the same time, we need to go out and look at the evidence. We have something that neo-Darwinists do not have. We have an historical eyewitness account of history. We have someone who was there and saw it and recorded it for us, God. He told us what happened. I want to stay up here all day. All right, I'm going to let y'all go. But I don't want this to stop here. I want your questions. I want you to ask, "Well, what about this?" or "What about this?" I want you to develop answers that match both the Scripture and are supported by real scientific evidence in this world, because I guarantee you, scientific evidence supports what really happened in the past. You hear me? The scientific evidence supports what actually happened in the past. And what actually happened in the past was God miraculously created everything 6,000 years ago, and about 4,000 years ago, there was a worldwide devastating flood that wiped out every living creature on the earth, except for those on the ark and those in the ocean. Okay? I want to help you develop these answers based on people with PhDs and based on the Word of God. But the Word of God always trumps supreme. Okay? All right. So that's my creation stuff, and I got a million things I'd like to say about all kinds of topics. But we need to get this to the kids. So whether you ever look at this or not, you can at least get a copy of this and share it with the kids when they got questions. And I don't have much on the website yet. I just put it up yesterday. You know, I mean, not yesterday. I just put it up this past week. I just made the page. I'll continue to add stuff as time goes on. All right, let's pray real quick. Father, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for giving us a copy of your word. Father, we thank you for giving us a copy of history. Father, for telling us what actually happened in the past. Because the truth is, when the scientists go out and they look at the world and they examine the world, it actually supports what you wrote actually happened. And Father, that's something that our kids need to hear. That's something that all kids, middle school and high school, they need to know before they go to college and they're away from us and they're separated from us and they just give it up, give up believing in Christianity, give up believing in God because they don't believe that scientifically it's possible. The evidence is there and it always has been. We just got to spread it. We just got to get it to people. And Father, help us do that. Help us to raise up these kids into a generation that's not going to throw off all their religious convictions and abandon you, and that's not going. Then they're actually going to grow closer to you and grow in your relationship with you, and actually be productive for the kingdom of God. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for your amazing works. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. All right, I hope if any of you are interested in science or wanting to know more to give answers, I hope I was able to spur on a little bit of excitement. But like I said, I can't get into anything in detail in here, really, except maybe just pick something like I tried to do. But there's so much. I mean, I've spent years looking up stuff. I mean, in college, this is a big thing for me. I stumbled across this kind of stuff and just spent just months looking at this stuff. I mean, there's so much information out there. And we can't turn a blind eye and say it doesn't exist. It's not there. It never has been. It always has been. But the word is not getting out because there's a spiritual agenda against Christianity and against the idea that there's a supernatural creator. There is a spiritual warfare going on to keep this stuff silent and out of the mainstream of the country. And there are lawsuits all the time. If anybody tries to bring in anything in a school that has anything to do with an intelligent design, it's immediately a lawsuit on the school. Because they can't stand it. And that's what one thing that should help you understand that there's a real battle going on. Because scientists who care about research should never be angry about their findings. Okay? Scientists are in their field because they love it. Scientists yearn for new findings. So when scientists find something new and it actually points to a young earth or points to a creation, if they get angry about that new evidence, that shows their bias. That they can't stand it. They don't want anything to do with it. And they can't let people publish it. And it shouldn't be that way. And there's testimonies of people who have lost their jobs because they published one article on the idea that there could possibly be an intelligent designer. And they completely lost their job. We got to get this stuff to the kids. We've got to. Let's make that happen in our county, and let's see what happens at our school. Let's pray together. Father, I know you care about the children in this county more than we do. Father, you made them, and you love them, and you designed them. Father, you made them. It puts a whole new perspective on the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is mind-boggling to know the depths of the intricacy and the intelligence needed for life to exist, for life to continue, for cells to create and to repopulate and to recreate themselves. The intelligence needed is astounding. And Father, that's you. You put it there. You designed it. And Father, we thank you. Father, help us reach these kids. Father, help us guard their souls, because it is this youngest generation. Unlike any generation in the past, when they hit college, they leave the faith. They leave the faith. They leave the faith. And I believe, I truly believe, one of the number one, if not the number one reason, is this indoctrination through school of evolution and the fact that there is no existence of a supernatural creator, and then the continuance of that in college. Father, help us reach these kids and show them real science and real scientific evidence in this world that actually points to you and your word. We love you, Father. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.